This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and the unique. It is His blessings that we acquire, and it is His maghfirah that we seek. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in all that we do, and to guide us and to guide others through us. Today we're continuing our discussion about the lives of the prophets. We're still in our introductory series of lectures, and we're pretty much winding down. In fact, this might even be our final introductory lecture before we begin the actual lives of the prophets. And a few topics are left. And I just wanted to cover them, inshallah ta'ala, before we dive into the actual prophets one by one. And of these topics, which is very important regarding all of the prophets, is the topic of proofs of prophethood. The Arabic term is dala'ilun nubuwa. And this is a concept and a genre even of literature that so many of our scholars have written about. Great ulama such as Imam al-Bayhaqi and such as a great number of ulama, including those of other interpretations of Islam, such as the Mu'tazila, that they loved to concentrate on this chapter. And the chapter deals with, how do you know a prophet is a prophet? How do you prove a prophet is a prophet? And the reason why the Mu'tazila and others, they loved this topic, is because when you're debating, and they loved to debate, when you're debating with people of other faith traditions, one of the main points that you need to prove is the prophethood of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Mu'tazila were well known to debate the Ahli Kitab. And you have people like Al-Jurjani and people like Al-Jahid and others, that they would debate the philosophers, they would debate the people of the book. And so in this debate, they began honing an ideology or a concept that was then taken by many other strands of Islam. And they all gave their interpretations about, how do you prove a prophet is a prophet? Alhamdulillah, all the Muslim ummah affirmed the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then they kind of sort of, you know, differed amongst themselves. What's the best way to prove it? It's a very trivial difference in the end of the day. It's not a big deal. Alhamdulillah, the main thing is, you know, we believe that the prophets are prophets. But then the question arises that when you're talking to a non-Muslim, what should you prioritize? Like, how do you begin proving that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet? What are the mechanisms that we need to discuss the veracity of prophets? Because in the end of the day, everybody wants evidence. What's the evidence? How do we know this man who claims to be a messenger of Allah is actually a messenger of Allah? Now, the Quran is very explicit for a number of key points, and we can derive other points as well. The Quran is very explicit that prophets come with, the Quranic term is bayyinat, and also the Quranic term is ayat. And a bayyina is something that is self-evident, and an ayah is a miracle or a sign. And the both have really overlapping meanings. And Allah Azza wa Jal uses them interchangeably in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلَ رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ We sent our prophets with bayyinat. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions as well that we gave ayat to the prophets and the Bani Israel saw these ayat. An ayat, as we said, is a sign or a miracle, and bayyina is a clear indication. Later scholars, they coined another term. The term is miracle. The Quran does not use the term miracle per se. The Quran uses it, as we said, a sign or a clear-cut indication. But later scholars, they said the concept is what we call in Arabic a mu'jiza or a miracle. And a mu'jiza is a supernatural event. Fakhruddin al-Razi, he defines it that a miracle must have three conditions. Number one, it breaks the natural order of things. It's something that is supernatural. Number two, the prophets come and mention that they're going to do the miracle. And the miracles cannot be imitated. Number three, the miracles cannot be imitated. And so the point is that the prophet will say that, I'm going to show you a miracle. And the miracle will then take place, and no one can imitate that miracle. So these are the three conditions that Fakhruddin Razi gave for a miracle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the concept of bayyinat and ayat with many, many prophets. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 92, that وَلَقَدْ جَاءُكُمْ مُوسَى بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Musa came to you with the bayyinat, with the clear signs. And in Ma'idah, verse 32, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلَ رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We sent our messengers with clear signs. So the Quran affirms bayyinat is a part and parcel of Rusul. Anytime the Rasul or the Nabi comes, then the bayyinat are there. And this is very clear in the Quran, Surah Tawbah, verse 70. Surah Tawbah, verse 70. أَلَمْ يَأْتِهِمْ نَبَأُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَوْمِ نُوحٍ وَعَادٍ وَثَمُودَ وَقَوْمِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَأَصْحَابِ مَدْيَنَ وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَاتِ أَتَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Haven't they seen the stories of those before them? The people of Nuh, the people of Ad, the people of Thamud, the people of Ibrahim, the people of Madian, the people of Mu'tafikat, or the overturned cities, meaning Sodom and Gomorrah. Their messengers came to them with signs. And Allah did not wrong them, but it was they who wronged themselves. Their messengers came to them with signs. أَتَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. So Allah explicitly mentions that the prophets come with signs. In fact, signs are so clear that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that the Bani Israel took it for granted. They took it as something that was the norm. That Allah says in the Quran that the Bani Israel, when the Prophet ﷺ came to them, that the Bani Israel said that Allah has commanded us, أَلَّا نُؤْمِنَ لِرَسُولٍ حَتَّى يَأْتِينَا بِقُرْبَانٍ تَأْكُلُهُ النَّارِ قُلْ قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِي بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَبِالَّذِي قُلْتُمْ. That the Bani Israel said that we have a sign, and until we see that sign, we're not going to believe in the prophets. And that sign is that the prophet will come and he will give a gathering, he will give an offering. He will give, let's say, some offering, which is, let's say, a sacrificed animal. He will place it towards the direction of the Qibla. And in front of everybody's eyes, a lightning or a thunder or a fire will come down and consume it, and it will not be there anymore. So when the people see this sign, they know that this is a prophet. Now, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came to them. They said, the Bani Israel said, hey, we have a condition in our books. And that condition is that we have to see this miracle. Now, the Prophet ﷺ did not show them this miracle. Why? Because he was not of the same genre of prophets of Bani Israel. He's breaking away from that tradition. So he cannot show them that miracle. It's not befitting, because that is a miracle that shows the continuity of the children of Israel prophets. And he's not of the children of Israel prophets. And so the Quran says that, look, these prophets before you, they have come with exactly what you wanted. And yet, you know what? You rejected them as well. It's not as if you believed in them. So the Bani Israel, that miracle was not given to them. But the point is that Allah is saying that the Rusul came with bayyinat. The prophets came with bayyinat. And with this sign that you yourselves demanded. So what is the bayyinat? What is a bayyinat? Bayyinat, as we said, is a very clear-cut sign. It's an obvious sign. It is something that you cannot negate. And of course, the most simple examples is the she-camel of the people of Salih, that Allah says, وَآتَيْنَا ثَمُودَ النَّاقَةَ مُبْصِرَةً. And we gave the people of Thamud, the she-camel, the naqa, مُبْصِرَةً. It was clearly visible. Interesting choice of adjectives. The miracles are not hidden. The miracles are not ambiguous. You really cannot deny a miracle unless you deny what you're seeing or you have arrogance in your heart. The miracle is simply too great to be denied. And that is why in the prophetic sunnah we learn that when such miracles were demonstrated in front of the people, then Allah Azza wa Jal did not give choices to them. Either they believed or the punishment would come. Because once that self-evident miracle comes and they reject it, then they have no choice of ignorance. That miracle, it automatically negates the ignorance excuse that might happen if they heard about a prophet in a faraway land and the teachings came to them in the incorrect form. They might have an excuse. But to see the miracle, and you examine that miracle, and then you turn your backs and you go away, there is no hope for forgiveness after that. So Allah mentions that the miracles are mubsira, clearly visible. And of course, we all know some of the miracles of the prophets. I mean, Jesus or Isa alayhi salam, Allah says in the Quran that وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى, that Allah will say, "Oh Isa, ya Isa ibn Maryam, O Jesus son of Mary, اذكر نعمتي عليك وعلى والدتك. Recall the favors and the blessings I gave you and your mother. How I supported you with the Holy Spirit. How you spoke to people in your infancy and when you were an adult. How I taught you how to the Torah and the Injil. I taught you the wisdom and the hikmah and the Torah and the Injil, the gospel. How you molded a bird from clay by my will. And you breathed into it and it became a real bird by my will. How you healed the blind. How you healed the leper by my will. How you brought back the dead to life by my will. How I prevented the children of Israel from harming you when you came to them with clear proofs. إِذْ جِئْتَهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Once again, the term bayina is used. And the disbelievers from amongst them said, this is nothing but pure magic. So, once again, we have the prophets coming with bayinat. And this is something that every prophet was sent with. We learned this from a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, in which our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that ما من الأنبياء من نبي إلا قد أعطي من الآيات ما مثله آمن عليه البشر. No prophet has ever come except that he has been given ayat, signs, through which and because of which mankind believed in him or should believe in him. The point being is that مَا مِثْلُهُ آمَنَ عَلَيْهِ الْبَشَرِ, that the average person, the average human, if he were to see that sign, he would accept. This is what the hadith is saying. Every prophet is coming with an ayah or ayat such that these ayat, if they were to be seen by mankind with open minds, they would believe in them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and what Allah has given me is the revelation that he has inspired to me. And I hope therefore that I shall have the largest number of followers on the day of judgment. Now, here of course comes a discussion, what constitutes an ayah or a bayyina? What is the definition of a miracle? And our theologians go into a lot of pages of discussions. And the reality is that if you ask me, that a miracle does not need to be defined in technical language. If you try to define a miracle, it defeats the purpose. A miracle is self-evident. We don't need to go down pages and pages of what is the technical definition of a miracle. However, what our scholars wanted to do was to differentiate between other types of things that might be supernatural or appear to be supernatural. So for example, obviously people who are, you know, the tricksters or the magicians that we watch on television, or ones that are, you know, doing their tricks in front of the children, you know, they think that they're pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Is this some type of miracle? We also have, of course, actual magic that takes place, sihr that takes place. So we differentiate between the magic of entertainers, which is not actual, you know, magic, meaning the black magic, we call it the sihr. This is just entertainment. This is just tricksters where they use, you know, the tricks of the trade. They use optical illusions. They have, you know, special props that they use. That's not actual miracles or magic or something that is supernatural. It's just something that's sleight of the hand. You know, they put the ball here and you don't really see it. They pull it out. It's not something that is actually real. Of course, we also have to worry about, or not worry about here, but define, if you like, sihr or magic, and how or we can differentiate between the miracle of the prophets and the magic of the magicians. Because one of the things that concerned our theologians is that what if a non-Muslim says, and again, once upon a time, everybody believed in magic. These days, a lot of people don't believe in black magic, and that's a separate category. I've given many lectures about this. We do believe in the world of the jinn. We do believe that the world of the jinn is beyond our realm and eyesight, and the world of the jinn can do certain things that it does appear supernatural to us, but it is not actually supernatural. It's only supernatural because we don't see the jinn. If we could see the jinn, it would be 100% natural. So a jinn can lift this up and take it in the air, and we might see it in the air, and the magician is going to be telling the jinn what to do, and so it's going somewhere. Or the magician himself might be picked up, and the magician is, you know, allegedly flying in the air. He's not flying. It's simply a jinn picking him up and walking with him. If you could see the jinn, It would literally be just like a strong man picking a child up and walking. How is that a miracle? But because we cannot see the jinn, it seems like a miracle to us, or it seems like, you know, supernatural to us. So our scholars, obviously, that's the job of scholars and theologians, that they have to differentiate, you know, the reality of the prophets from these other charlatans and these other tricksters and the worst category, which is magicians or sorcerers. And we can see the reality of the difference in what the prophets do and in their character and in their tahaddi. It's called tahaddi, means that they're going to claim that what they're about to do is a miracle and that it will be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we have over here is that the miracles of the prophets are self-evident breaks of nature. They are supernatural. And they are things that when you see them, you understand or realize that no other person can do these things. It is in a category of its own. As for the magic of the magicians, it is pretty much standard run-of-the-mill, the same 10-15 things that are done from the beginning of time, it is done up until our times. So the magic of the magicians typically affects an individual, or it gives an illusion that you think something is happening, but it is not actually happening. And Allah mentions this in the Quran, that the magic of the magicians of Fir'aun, that when they threw their staves, when they threw their sticks, that يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. The illusion came that the sticks were waving, that the sticks were wiggling away. This was an illusion, okay? And when Musa threw his staff, and this is the simplest example of the difference between a miracle of a prophet and the magic of the magicians. The magic of the magicians was utterly trivial. It made the illusion, the optical illusion, that the staves are wiggling, and so it seems as if it's like a snake. It did not become a snake. It did not look like a snake even. It was simply wiggling, and it wasn't even actually doing that. It simply made it appear to be so. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that when Musa threw his staff, it became an actual snake, an actual living creature. So Allah created life out of that staff. And Allah Azza wa Jal made this entire staff into a serpent. And the serpent then swallowed up these fake entities that were wiggling away. And that is why the magicians instantaneously understood this is not magic. There is no ambiguity between what is magic and what is a miracle. There's simply no ambiguity. And that is why the magicians, who are the worst of the worst, and they are worshippers of devils quite literally, that when the magicians saw this reality of Musa, they understood immediately and instantaneously that this has nothing to do with magic. Magic cannot create life. Magic cannot, go back to Isa, resurrect the dead. Magic cannot heal the one born blind. Magic cannot cure the leper, as once upon a time leprosy was incurable. And even in our times, we have medicine, which is not magic. We understand how it works. You know, to hold somebody, even today, by the way, no doctor can just hold the leper and say, be healed, and he's going to be healed. That doesn't work that way. Nobody can do this, right? It's impossible to do for human beings. But Isa alayhi salam did it because Allah Azza wa Jal gave him that reality. Sulaiman is another example, that Sulaiman alayhi salam controlled the jinns, and the jinns built for him massive structures. Can you imagine? Mankind is looking, and in front of their eyes, buildings are being made, massive blocks are being lifted in the air and taken to a location. You know, this is what the jinn would do. Salih alayhi salam, that he, by the will of Allah, allows that rock to become a camel. Literally, the people of Salih, they said to him that you need to show us a sign. You need to show us a sign. And so Salih alayhi salam, he made dua to Allah, and in front of their eyes, the rock transformed into a camel. So all of this is very, very clear, that the miracles of the prophets are in a category of their own. There is no ambiguity. The miraculous nature of what they do, it boggles the mind. It cannot occur from any other entity or human being. And One scholar mentions, our scholars mention an interesting point here as well, and that is that the miracles of the prophets are typically of the genre or of the genus of the societies that they live in, such that people would appreciate that miracle according to the culture of their own society. And so, for example, the people of Salih, the people of Thamud, what were they known for? The ancient people of Thamud, if you look at the Nabataeans, they are the descendants of the people of Thamud. If you go to Petra, for example, right, in Jordan, or if you go to Mada'in Salih, for example, you know, these are the same civilizations, you know, not necessarily maybe the same peoples, but the same civilizations that are from the people of Thamud. And they did amazing things. They built houses into the mountains. How they did it to this day, you know, people are trying to figure out what utensils they used and how did they do that. You know, we're not 100% sure how they did that. But they built houses and magnificent structures in the very desert dwellings and in the very caves and the mountains that they lived in. And they are still available to this day. You can visit them. You can go to Mada'in Salih, you can go to Petra, and you can see yourself how these dwellings look. And they are miracles for us, meaning, when I say miracles, I mean in the generic sense, not in the divine sense. Like, we're like, wow, how did that happen? How could they have done this? So, the people of Salih, the Thamud, they thought they had mastered a discipline that nobody else can master. So, Allah Azza wa Jal says to them, metaphorically, basically, that, hey, you think you can carve rocks and stones and build houses? I can create life out of those stones. So in front of their eyes, what happens? In front of their eyes, they see a she-camel, a naqa, being formed. And the Prophet Salih says, you wanted a sign? Here is the sign. هَذِهِ نَاقَةٌ لَهَا شِرْبٌ وَلَكُمْ شِرْبُ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ وَلَا تَمَسُّوهَا بِالسُّوءٍ فَيَأْخُذَكُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. That, this is the naqa you asked about. And it will drink one day, and you will drink one day. And you had better not harm it, or if you harm it, then you will be destroyed. So a massive, huge beast is formed in front of their eyes. And they know this is not something that comes from nowhere. This is from Allah. Only the creator of the heavens and earth can create a she-camel out of stone. That's what you call a mu'jiza, a miracle. But they still ended up rejecting their prophet. So this is one example of a miracle. Another example, and again it shows us that their people understood the miracle. Another example is Jesus being sent to the Bani Israel during a time when the Romans prided themselves on their medical discoveries. So, I mean, again, it looks a little bit anachronistic for us to look at the Romans as somehow being reaching the pinnacle of medicine. But in their time frame, they felt that they had discovered medicinal secrets that nobody else had discovered. And perhaps they were right for their time frame. And so, Jesus comes along and says, you think you guys know your medicine? Here, the leper, I put my hand on him, he's cured. The blind who's born blind, as a baby, he's born blind. And I put my hand on him, make dua, and he's cured. Lazarus being resurrected from the dead. Can you resurrect the dead? Nobody can resurrect the dead other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these genre of miracles dealt with medicine because the people in the time of Jesus thought that they had mastered medicine. Moses is sent upon the people of Egypt, and the people of Egypt, they felt that they had, you know, mastered the dark arts. They felt that they were experts in black magic. Black magic was rampant across Egypt, the worship of, you know, these entities and whatnot. And so Musa alayhi salam comes and he shows them the genus of miracles that is on the same types of things that, you know, the light coming out of the hand, the staff becoming the snake, and yet it is in a whole different category and level. That the genus is the same. The category, if you like, or the concept is the same, but the level that the miracles come to is far exceeding anything that humans can do. And the same goes for the miracle of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Arabs prided themselves mostly on their poetry, on their poetry. And that's why they would compete who is the best poet. And their poetry is indeed very, very amazing and interesting. And the Arabic language itself is a very interesting language. I've given another lecture, you can see it online, and it's called the Arabic language and the language of Dhad, the letter Dhad. It's a unique letter for the Arabic language. And the Arabs prided themselves in their eloquence. So the Quran comes down challenging their eloquence, destroying their eloquence, superseding their eloquence. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, look, this is from me. Try to bring something more eloquent than this and you shall not do so. So the Arabs appreciated language. And the Quran comes down breaking all previous, you know, barriers that existed to eloquence. So the point being that generally speaking, the bayinat and the ayat of the prophets are in accordance with their cultural understandings of what would be most suited and well suited for that civilization. Now, an interesting point here that needs to be mentioned is that we can also divide the miracles of the prophets into two basic categories. The first of them are, if you like, the major miracles. And these are the miracles that are meant to affirm the truth of the prophets. They're meant to legitimize the message of the prophets. They're a different category. Okay? And the second are that which they do, which is miraculous, no doubt about it, but it is not meant to prove to the non-Muslims that they are prophets. So let me give you a simple example. For example, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, how many miracles was he given? Lots, but Allah mentions there's 9 that are extra special. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى تِسْعَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. We gave Musa 9 clear آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. Notice both words are used, آيَات and بَيِّنَاتٍ. We gave Musa 9 clear signs. What are these 9 clear signs? They are mentioned in the Quran very explicitly. They are mentioned, the 9 clear signs are the hand coming in and coming out bright. It is the staff. The staff of Musa becoming the serpent. It is also a specific type of famine and a specific type of shortage of crops that they saw. And Allah mentions in the Quran, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانَ وَالْجَرَادَ وَالْقُمَّلَ وَالضَّفَادِعَ وَالدَّمَ. We sent upon them floods and locusts and lice and frogs and blood. We're going to talk about these 9 signs when we get to the story of Musa. All of them clear signs, Allah says in the Quran. Now, these are 9. Okay, let me ask you, are they the only miracles of Musa? We learn from the Quran that many other things happened to Musa. For example, did he not split the Red Sea? Did he not split the Red Sea? Did he not as well cause water to gush out from rocks for when the Bani Israel were thirsty? Did he not make dua to Allah and then men and salwa came down from the heavens? Yet those are not mentioned in these 9. Why? Because just like with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many miracles was he given? Thousands upon thousands. So many times when he was there and shortage of food happened, the food became more for the people. In fact, once in the Battle of Tabuk, water began coming from the fingers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like a tap. Water began coming and people were doing wudu from the fingers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many other miracles that the Sahaba saw? And yet, when he was asked, he said, the miracle that I have been given is the Quran. So, the miracles that are meant to prove the prophethood of the Prophet is a higher category. And that's a separate category. And these are the Quranic bayinat and ayat. These are the actual bayinat and ayat. Prophets also do lots and lots of supernatural things. But they are not to the level of those bayinat. Are they miraculous? Of course they are. Our Prophet ﷺ once took a tree and pulled it, and the tree literally walked in the ground and came to him. Our Prophet ﷺ spoke to a camel. Our Prophet ﷺ could hear the tasbih of the stones. All of these are no doubt miracles, but they're not the type of miracles that were used to prove the prophethood of the Prophet to outsiders. And that is because if you try to open this door and you say, hey, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he spoke to camels. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, water came from his fingers. Those who are outside the faith will say, we don't believe this, that's something coming from your tradition. But if you say to him, hey, the miracle that we have is the Quran, they can examine the Quran. They can see the Qur'an. It is a different category, different level of miracle. And so when we talk about the miracles of the prophets, we have to categorize them. Let's say there's an external miracle to prove the prophethood to those outside the faith. And then there are internal miracles that happen lots and lots of times that the followers can see and appreciate and their iman goes up. But in and of itself, it is not used to prove the prophethood to those outside of the faith. So we said the miracles of the prophets are in a category of their own. They have nothing to do with the fake tricks of the charlatans, which is literally, you know, side tricks of entertainment. And they have nothing to do with the magic of the magicians. They're in a separate category altogether. Now, one other thing does need to be said before we move on. And that is that, how about miracles that happen to the righteous people? Do we believe in them? Do we believe in mini miracles? Do we believe that non-prophets can have interesting things that happen to them? And the response is that yes, we believe that sometimes a mini miracle, let's call it a mini miracle, something supernatural, it might happen to a righteous person. And the technical term for this is karamat al-awliya. Karamat al-awliya. Now this chapter is a very detailed one, and there are various ways to approach this topic. And no doubt some people go to quite a lot of exaggeration in this, and others want to deny it altogether. But you know, from our tradition, it is very clear that sometimes a righteous person is blessed with something that is supernatural. And there are many examples for this. For example, Sahih Bukhari, it is mentioned that two Sahaba were walking in the complete darkness and they were worried about getting lost. And a light came down and showed them the way. And when they had to split to go home, the light split up and each one is following the light till they go home. For example, Umar ibn al-Khattab is giving a khutbah and all of a sudden he can see the battle taking place in Bilad al-Sham. And he is speaking to the commander in Medina. And he is speaking to the commander, telling the commander, do this or do that and climb up the mountain and be careful of this. And the Sahaba are looking at Umar on the minbar. And this is something that is taking place as a supernatural event. This is called karama, karamatul awliya, or the mini miracles, if you like, of the righteous people. Now, what does a karama show? A karama is very different from a mu'jiza for multiple reasons. Obviously, first and foremost, a karama is given to a righteous man. A mu'jiza is given to a prophet. But more than this, generally speaking, and this is the key point here, karamat are nowhere close to the level of miracles that are given to the prophets. A totally different genre. So, a light coming down is, okay, very nice and interesting. You can't compare that to resurrecting the dead, can you? It's a completely different category. There's no comparison between parting the Red Sea that Musa given, or the she camel of Salih, for example. There is no comparison with that versus, you know, a karama that might happen to a wali. Another key difference or point here is that the karamat of the awliya, they do not take place at the will and whim of the person. The person cannot just snap his fingers and say, hey, I want a light coming from the heavens. It doesn't work that way. Whereas the prophets, their miracles happen when Allah tells it, and it does happen when they announce it's going to happen. And so Allah says to Musa, throw your staff and something's going to happen. So Allah tells and announces that there's going to be a miracle. Whereas the karama is unannounced. It just happens. No person can predict a karama. No person announces a karama. Frankly, if a person's announcing semi-spiritual or supernatural events, in all likelihood, actually no, not in all likelihood, that if a person has a habit of constantly saying things that are going to happen seem to be supernatural, actually this is not a positive sign. It is a sign that this person is either a trickster, a fraud, or wal'iyadu billah, a type of magician using the jinns. Actual awliya do not know when the miracles will happen to them. And they thank Allah when it happens, and they don't boast or flaunt it. Getting a miracle, a mini miracle, having a karama is a blessing from Allah. And every blessing that a person has, you don't flaunt it in front of others. Anybody who goes around boasting of his miracles is not of the awliya of Allah. It is not of the awliya of Allah. Rather, such a person is a trickster or fraudster, or we seek Allah's refuge, this person is a type of magician. So the point being that these supernatural things that take place to the righteous of Allah Azza wa Jal, we believe in them, we affirm them, but we say that, you know, these things that happen, they are gifts that Allah gives to some people once in a while, and no human being has inherent supernatural powers. This is a key point. No human being can walk on the water at will, can fly in the air at will. Can it possibly happen that once in a while, Allah Azza wa Jal blesses somebody that instead of drowning, he'll just walk on the water to the shore? Yes, indeed, it's possible. And we affirm that it is possible. But no human being is intrinsically given supernatural powers. No one. The prophets of Allah have certain gifts and privileges that we do not have. No doubt about that. But other than them, us average humans, none of us can snap our fingers and fly in the air because we snapped our fingers. It just doesn't work that way. And anybody who snaps his fingers and produces something supernatural, either this is a trickster or fraudster, or this person is calling the jinn and you think it is supernatural and it is not really supernatural. So once again, this entire genre of evidences of mu'jizat is something that we all understand because it is self-evident. It is obvious. When you see a miracle, you know this is something that no human being can do. Only the creator of human beings can do. So the miracles are the most obvious evidence of prophethood. And every prophet has a miracle. Okay, so I hope this point is clear. Every prophet comes with something that is so mind-boggling that nobody with an open mind can reject it. And that is why anybody who rejects a prophet in the flesh and the blood, and anybody who rejects the miracle in the flesh and the blood, there is simply no hope whatsoever. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving da'wah, and the Quraysh said, if you transform the mountain of the mountain of Mecca into gold, if you transform Safa, I should say, the mountain of Safa into gold in front of our eyes, we shall believe in you. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua to Allah. Jibreel came down. Jibreel said to him, listen to this, if you want, we can transform into gold in front of their eyes. But we have a rule. If they then reject, there shall be no hope for them. That's it. You don't get double chances with Allah Azza wa Jal in this regard. And if you want, we will let them be, and we give them a chance, multiple chances to accept or not. So the Prophet said, no, if that is the case, I would rather we give them multiple chances. And in reality, those multiple chances caused them to convert in the long run. If they had rejected that point in time, Mount Safa, right then and there, the punishment would have come, and there would be no more Quraysh. But in the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, he understood that, you know, what happens, and this is in the Quran, that the Quraysh say that we want a miracle. We want to see, you know, the book come down. We want to see the angels. Allah says, if I showed you this, you would say, he has bewitched our eyes. You wouldn't believe it, even if you saw it. And so in Allah's mercy, you know, the Prophet ﷺ understood that I don't want to put them in that situation, either or. If they don't accept, destruction right then and there. So the point being, the miracles of the prophets are self-evident, and they are signs that anybody who sees them will, with an open heart, will know this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's move on. Is this the only way to prove a prophet? How do you prove a prophet? We said that's the question for today. Is this the only way to prove a prophet? No, there are other things as well. The miracle is the most obvious. Why? Because it's supernatural, because it's a miracle. I mean, it's like you don't need to have a lot of knowledge of anything. Like the peasant to the intellectual, you see the miracle and you know that, hey, this is, you know, from the Lord of the heavens and earth. But there are other things as well, some of which is not as evident as others. So point number two, how do you know a prophet is a prophet? That prophets, all of them, have knowledge that we do not have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge of what might be impossible for other people to have. And this is demonstrated in the lives of the prophets so many times. And the Quran mentions this. Isa says that, I shall tell you what you're hiding in your houses, right? It's in the Quran. Isa said that, وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ, I'm going to tell you what you are hiding in your houses. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, multiple times, things would happen and he would tell the people and nobody would know. How did he know this except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's Abbas's conversion, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abbas converted to Islam in the Meccan phase, they say, and he was taken as a prisoner, by the way, in the Battle of Badr, and Abbas was taken as a prisoner, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, we need to give ransom for you. And Abbas said that, I don't have any money. Look, you can go and check, ask, you know, your aunt, because Abbas was the Prophet's uncle. Ask your aunt. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and where is that hoard of gold that you said to al-Fadl, your wife, that I'm going to hide it behind such and such a mountain and make sure nobody knows about it? So he described exactly that conversation. And at that point, Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu said, by Allah, no one could have told you of that conversation other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, that was just me and my wife in the middle of the night, we're planning where to hide the treasure. No one could have told you other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That caused his conversion, subhanAllah. That caused his conversion to recognize that the Prophet ﷺ had knowledge that nobody else had. So another way to prove a prophet is a prophet is by the special knowledge that he has. A third way to prove a prophet is a prophet is by the characters and the manners and the overall akhlaq and conduct, the respect and love that they generate, the awe that their followers have of them, the exemplary lifestyles of the prophets. And this is again something that is a miracle. So Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Yunus verse 16, that if Allah had wanted, I would not have recited the Quran to you, and you would not have known of it. I have lived my whole life amongst you. فَقَدْ لَبِثُ فِيكُمْ عُمُرًا مِّن قَبْلِهِ I have lived my whole life amongst you. Don't you understand? This is an interesting verse here. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying to the people, I have lived my whole life amongst you? Because they knew him inside out, thoroughly. They knew him and his manners. They knew him and his akhlaq. They knew him and his truthfulness. He was the sadiq, he was the ameen. And the same goes for all the prophets. Their characters are so noble that in and of itself, they become miracles for people and mankind. And by the way, this doesn't mean that, you know, they cannot enjoy this world. Sulaiman was a king, but the enjoyment of this world does not become a priority. It does not corrupt them. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if somebody gifted him good food, he would eat it. But he would never go out of his way for the pleasures of this world. If they came, somebody gifted him a fancy dress, he wore it. But he never, it occupied no place in his heart. And even in the end of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had wealth, but he lived a very frugal and simple life. He barely had, as our mother Aisha said, he never ate two meals to his full in any day. He never had refined bread. See, that level of morality, that level of consistency, that level of genuine sacrifice, along with being a perfect role model, along with humility and forgiveness, along with generating so much love amongst the people around him, that's the sign of a true leader. So, the miracles of the prophets is their lifestyles and their akhlaq, and their gentleness, and their compassion, and their overall exemplary manners of living. This is point number three. Point number four of the miracles of the prophets is the message and the content of the message. What exactly do the prophets come with? The teachings of the prophets themselves, the theology, the ethics, the laws, the content of the prophets, the fact that the prophets are teaching a perfect monotheism and a perfect belief. And if you contrast the religion of the prophets with false ideologies, you will find loopholes. You will find loopholes in those ideologies. You will find internal contradictions. You will find things that don't make any sense. Contrast Islam with any other way of life, and you will find that Islam makes sense. And this is of the miracles of that proves that the prophets are indeed from Allah, sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is especially the case when it comes to theology, by the way. Our strength when it comes to proving Islam is belief in Allah and belief in the Day of Judgment and belief in the hereafter and belief in the prophets. This is where our forte lies. We prove our religion by teaching the theology of our religion. No other religion has this simple concept of one perfect God, sending down prophets and laws, worshipping that God, having a judgment day to decide our life. Everything makes complete sense. And so the fact that the teachings of the prophets are so pure and simple is a miracle from Allah that indicates the prophets are sent by Allah. This is point number four. Point number five of proving that the prophets are prophets is that And this is not for all prophets, by the way. So point number five is not. So 1, 2, 3, 4 for all the prophets, no exception. Point number five, and one can even say six now, is that this is not for all the prophets, only for some prophets. Point number five is that some prophets, most prophets, the default of the prophets, and especially our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and others as well, they have a divine protection from Allah, that their lives will be protected. Now, as I said, this is not for all the prophets. Some of the prophets were killed by their followers. And this is in the Quran, right? وَتَقْتُونُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, that you killed the prophets. Some of the prophets were killed. However, some prophets were divinely protected. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran that He is going to protect the life of the Prophet. Now notice, Allah vowed to protect the life. The Prophet was injured. In the battle of Uhud, he was injured. In Ta'if, he was injured. He was physically hurt when he was doing sajda in front of the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl and others, they engineered what they engineered. He was hurt. Our Prophet ﷺ was mocked, but no one could actually cause his death. That's Allah protected him. And that is why multiple times when people tried to physically kill him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the most obvious example is the night of the Hijrah. 50 people gathered to kill him, and it was impossible to do so. So Allah says in the Quran, "Wallahu ya'simuka min an-nas." Allah shall protect you from mankind. So we have over here the concept of divine protection, not just to him, but to his message as well, and to the success of that message as well. The spread of Islam is a miracle. And the fact that our Prophet's followers, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the first two generations, three generations, that they, by the mercy of Allah, were able to spread this faith from China all the way to Europe, all the way to Spain. In one generation, or one century, I should say, Islam was practiced from border to border, from east to west. And that is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that indicates the truth of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the final point that we'll mention, and again, this is a partial list, but it is inshallah enough to get our juices flowing, as they say, the mind to start thinking. The final point that we're going to mention, and time is up now inshallah, that is that all of the prophets, some of the prophets, not all, some of the prophets, they were foretold by previous prophets, and that's a miracle that you know that the Prophet is coming. So we have foretelling, we have predictions, we have some prophets predicting that there's going to be people that are going to come, and this shall be their characteristic, and they shall say this and that, and then that exact same thing happens. And especially when it comes to our own Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have plenty of evidences. And I've mentioned this when I did the seerah almost a decade ago. I think the second or third lecture, I went over the predictions of the Prophet in the previous ummas of the Old Testament, the New Testament. You know, what did the previous prophets say in predicting the coming of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And there are references to this day of this genre. For example, you can open up the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:18. Simple reference, Deuteronomy 18:18. That in the Old Testament, it says that that I shall raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, not from among the children of Israel, from among their brethren, meaning the children of Ismail, like unto thee, like unto Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him to do. So clearly, Deuteronomy 18:18 is predicting the coming of a prophet from the children of Ismail, and that prophet shall resemble the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. For us, this is self-evident. I mean, there is no other prophet in history that is closer to Musa alayhi salam than our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's why, again, the Quran mentions the story of Musa so many times. And the Prophet Jesus, we know that he predicted an entity coming. Now, the Christians interpret that entity to be the Holy Spirit, right? That's their interpretation. We firmly believe, the Quran tells us, that that Isa predicted the coming of Ahmad, which is one of the names of our Prophet, Muhammad Ahmad. Isa predicted the coming of the Praised One. And the term the Praised One is found in the Song of Solomon as well, that the Praised One shall come. So we firmly believe that Sulaiman, the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, they all predicted the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's mentioned in our books, and we still have corrupted references in their books. And there's no doubt that this too is a type of miracle that indicates negates the truth of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to summarize, how do we know the prophets are prophets? Many things can be said. First and foremost, and the most obvious, the miracles and the signs given to the prophets, call them mu'jizat, or the Quranic term is bayinat and ayat. And secondly, the knowledge that prophets have that others do not have. Thirdly, the character of the prophets and the fact that they live exemplary lifestyles, they're not corrupted, that they exude that sense of nobility and they inspire their followers with a love and a piety that only prophets can do. Fourthly, the teachings of the prophets. What do they come with? The content of their teachings. What do they say about God? What do they say about morality? What do they say about heaven and hell? The teachings of the prophet make complete sense. And this is an indication that they are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fifthly, for some prophets, not all, Allah Azza wa Jalla protects divinely. And that divine protection is manifested not just in the life of the prophet, but also in the teachings after him. The success of Islam is a miracle from Allah. If you study Islamic history, and you study how Islam spread, and you study how deep Iman goes in the hearts of Islamic civilizations, it is nothing short of a miracle. And it is an indication that this faith is divine, and that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a prophet from Allah. And the final point, as we said, is the predictions of the previous prophets that have come before. And with this, inshallah ta'ala, we conclude in today's lecture. We'll continue, inshallah. Actually, I said today will be the last one. We have still some few odds and ends, so we'll have one more lecture, inshallah ta'ala, about overall the concept of prophets and prophethood. And then, inshallah, we will do our individual prophets one by one. Until then, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كوني